And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Susan. Good morning, Trinity Church. So good to see you here this morning. Thank you for being here. Community Choir, thank you so much for coming and joining our service today and blessing us with that amazing song, just to adore Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's what it's all about. And what a great way to kick off this Advent season. This is today the first Sunday of Advent. If you hadn't thought about that or been ready for that, we are introducing you to that this morning. And part of our tradition here at Trinity, as in many churches, we celebrate using the Advent wreath and the Advent candle. So let me just give you a little explanation of that as we begin our first Sunday of Advent this morning. Advent, the word itself, means coming or arrival. And so this is the time, as we prepare for Christmas, where we celebrate the coming, the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin ahead of time so that we're making sure that our hearts are ready, so that we're in the right spirit and the right attitude, ready for that celebration when it comes on December 25th, which, of course, is not a biblical number or date. It just happens to be when we in our society celebrate it. So as we look at the Advent candle, there's a lot of symbolism here. The wreath itself is the round wreath of an Advent wreath is to remind us of the everlasting love of our Lord Jesus, to remind us that God's gift is eternal. And of course, the candles represent, they are light and represent Jesus as the light of the world. The candles are purple for the most part, representing the royalty of Jesus Christ, his kingship. One candle is pink, and you'll understand that a little bit more when we come to that particular Sunday. And the center candle is white. It's the Christ candle. On Christmas Eve, when we gather right here at 5 p.m. Christmas Eve, we will light that last center Christ candle. And so Advent keeps us centered on Jesus Christ. And so this morning, this first Sunday of Advent, we're lighting, if my lighter lights, look at that. It worked in the first service. There we go. This is the candle of prophecy, the candle of hope, it's also called, different traditions. But they really relate. You can see how that is, because it was the prophecy, the promise that this Messiah would come that gave the people hope. And as we even look back, we look back on Christ's first advent, his first coming, and we have hope for his second coming, his second advent. So as we celebrate this first Sunday of Advent, let's pray together. We're going to put a prayer up on the screen. We'll use this as our corporate prayer for this service and for this first Sunday of Advent. Would you join me in this prayer? Almighty God, thank you for the prophecies that are contained in your word and for the hope they give us. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to fulfill those promises by being born in Bethlehem. Please keep us focused on the Christ of Christmas. Amen. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that you would keep us focused on you. And we thank you for this wonderful time of year that we set aside to remind ourselves of this wonderful miracle of the incarnation. God becoming flesh. And so, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would guide us, pray that you would teach us, that you would encourage us, comfort us. Just remind us, Lord God, of your promises. Remind us of our hope. And, Lord, through your word, minister to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, as I always pray, that you would guard my words, help me to accurately communicate what you want for us today, that it would be the power of your living word and the power of your living spirit in us that would move us and motivate us and draw us to you. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, though it's only the first Sunday of Advent, and though it's early in December, I can tell you that I've already received one of my Christmas presents. How many of you have received a Christmas present yet? Oh, a couple of you have gotten a few early presents. Okay, thank you, dear. This was from my wife, Beth, and this is a Grinch mug. Now, maybe this doesn't seem like a very special Christmas present to you, but to me, this is very special. In fact, I even wore my Grinch tie to match my mug this morning. Okay, so we're all in uniform here. Now, this Grinch mug is special to me because I grew up with that Dr. Seuss book and story, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And I know it's taken a lot of other forms and other movies, but for me, the original book and the original cartoon are the best because that is the Grinch. Now, you'll say, some of you, Dana's already made fun of me this morning. He's already been singing the Grinch song to me, and instead of saying Mr. Grinch, he inserts Pastor Grinch. And so, now, you would think after two, if you've been here last Sunday and this Sunday, that my favorite characters of Christmas are Ebenezer Scrooge and the Grinch, then you're going to, what is wrong with this pastor? But here's why, because like Scrooge, the Grinch experiences a transformation of heart and life, right? Christmas changes him. And that's why I love the characters and these stories. But I love it even more, and the reason I brought it today is because when I got this present, I looked to the other side, and as then this past week, as I was preparing this message, I realized what's on the other side of this mug fits our sermon series. The other side, we'll put it on the screen as well, says Merry Grinchmas. Now, if you take the Christ out of Christmas, that's what you're left with. You got Grinchmas, or nothing at all, or something worse. So I thought, that's a great introduction, because that sometimes happens in our society, right? It amazes me every year to see people who use the word Christmas, talk about Christmas, but have no idea or no relationship to the Christ that Christmas is named for. Beth and I went to a Christmas concert yesterday, and there was wonderful music, very entertaining. There was talk about love and joy and peace, and even talk about the baby. But no one said the name Christ. But there is no Christmas without Christ. And that's what we want to focus on in this series. That's why we've called this series for our Advent time this December, The Christ in Christmas. The Christ in Christmas. Because we want to answer this question, who is the Christ in Christmas? What do his names tell us about the Christ in Christmas? What should be our response to the Christ in Christmas? We want to focus on Christ this Christmas. Now, if you've seen this, the poster out front in the lobby or out on the street, this is our logo. It's on our bulletin as well. If you notice, the name Christ has all the different names of Jesus throughout the Scripture. I love this visual, this graphic of our series. Now, we're not going to be able to touch all those names that are listed in the Bible. We're going to focus the next few weeks on the nativity names of Jesus. In the nativity passages, what is Jesus called, and what do those names teach us about who he is? And so this morning we begin with that name. It seems appropriate to me. We start with the name Christ. And perhaps you already know the name Christ is a Greek name, a Greek word, and it means the same as, it's a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. So they're interchangeable. When you say Christ, you're saying Messiah. When you say Messiah, you're saying Christ. They're two languages, same word, and they both mean anointed one. Anointed one, which is, again, if you know your Old Testament history, when the kings of Israel were named king, they were anointed with oil. The anointing of oil was a symbol that God's blessing, God's spirit was on that king, that God had appointed and therefore anointed that king for that ministry as leader of God's people. And so, if you know your history of Israel, you know there were a number of good kings of Israel, those anointed ones, but there were also a whole lot of bad kings. It's probably more bad kings than good kings. And so there was always this expectation, this desire of God's people, Israel, holding on to the promise that God had made them that one day there would be a king, the best king, the perfect king, the Messiah king. The one who would deliver Israel from oppression, the one who would reign in justice and in righteousness. That was the Messiah that they hoped for. So this morning, well, let's begin right there. What are the promises? What are those prophecies? Where do we find these expectations of the Messiah in Scripture? And let me tell you, keep your Bible handy if you want to follow through. There's going to be a lot of turning back and forth. We're going to be all over the Old Testament and the New Testament this morning. And we will also put all the verses up on the screen. So if you can't follow along or you miss something, watch the screen. It will be right there for you. So come back to our passage that you heard Susan read, Luke 2, the familiar Christmas story. As Mary was about to deliver the baby Jesus, the nation, that expectation, that desire, that longing for this Messiah must have been at a fever pitch. The people were under the oppression of Rome. They wanted to be free of Rome. They wanted a deliverer. They wanted somebody to come for them just like Moses had come to deliver them from Egypt. They wanted delivery from Rome. And it was especially maybe intense because there had been, as you know, 400 years, what we call the silent years. There had been no official king of Israel. There had been no prophet speaking the words of God. 400 years. And so at this point, the people were longing, they were waiting, they were praying. In fact, I read that during this time, if any important, seemingly important or influential people, person would come into a village, the people would begin to ask, could this be, is this the one? Could this be the Christ? And sometimes even asking, are you the Christ? That's how intense the anticipation was. Some looking for a benevolent dictator who would rule them in peace. Some looking for a miracle worker who would wave his hand and disperse the Romans. Why do they have these expectations? Let me take you a few passages. Psalm 89 to begin with. Here's the seed of this promise, of this prophecy. The psalm talks about King David and God's covenant with him. God made a number of promises to King David, but those promises make it clear to us that there was something beyond just David's life and David's reign, and God was promising the line of David. So let me read you a few verses, Psalm 89, 27 to 29. God says, I will appoint him, David, to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. It's a promise of a forever reign. So the Israelites understood there was someone that would come in the line of David who would be even better than David, who would reign eternally. David himself understood that. He knew that a messianic king would come, and that king would bring true and final deliverance. So he writes in Psalm 110, verse 1, again, we'll have this on the screen here. David says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So you got to catch what's happening here. David is quoting the Lord God, that's the God the Father, speaking to David's Lord, that's the Messiah king, promising victory over the enemies. And Jesus quotes this very psalm, Psalm 110:1, this very verse, to prove to the Pharisees that the Messiah would not only be David's son, but that he, meaning born in David's line, not necessarily his direct son, but within the line of David, but that he, the Messiah, would also be David's Lord. Jesus makes a point of that. The Hebrew name, one of the Hebrew names for God, is Lord. So the point is, although the Jews expected this Messiah king to be a mere man, most of them would have expected that, Jesus showed that the promise all along, that God's promise was that the Christ, the Messiah, would also be divine, would be God. And this is why the angel said to the shepherds, which we read a moment ago, Luke 2:11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, Messiah the Lord, God. The baby identified in the manger was the anticipated Messiah, but the angels affirmed that this Messiah was not only man, he was God. This is key to our understanding of not only Messiah, but of Christmas, because this is the Christ. Why is this fulfillment so important? What do we learn from this, that God had these promises, that God had these prophecies about this Messiah? Well, one is learning that God is faithful to his promises. That when God said that he would send a king, he did send a king. But it goes beyond that, because God sent more than just a king. God didn't just send another king who would maybe be good and maybe turn out bad. Didn't know. No. God didn't just send a human king who, because of a sinful nature, would sin against the people, would abuse the people, abuse his power. No. God didn't send an anointed one, a Messiah, who would fail to bring the promised peace and righteousness. No, what did God do? In fulfillment of his promise, God sent his own Son, God himself, perfect and eternal, the King of Kings. That's who God sent in fulfillment of these promises. Because God always does more than we could ever ask or imagine. That's his nature, right? Ephesians 3:20, I put it in there, that's what Paul says. That's his prayer. That's his benediction prayer in that passage. He says, to him who is able to do much more than we could ever ask or imagine. That's how God fulfills his promises. Above and beyond. It was Christmas of 1988, and Beth and I were just finishing our first year of ministry at a church in Houston, Texas. And we had a one-year-old little baby girl, our firstborn, and we moved into a house. It was not a very big house, but it looked big because there were these cavernous spaces that had no furniture because we had so little furniture. I remember when our kids were little, we used to use the living room as our soccer room because there was no furniture in the way. And one of the rooms in that house was the laundry room, but it too sat empty because we, at that point, couldn't afford a washer dryer, which is not easy when you have a little baby. Well, a couple of months after we moved into that house was Christmas, and we received a number of wonderful gifts, beautiful cards, Christmas ornaments, poinsettias. But among those gifts, there was one that was a gift that went above and beyond, more than we ever asked or could have imagined. A couple in that church gave us a monetary gift that enabled us to go out and buy a washer and dryer. Now, they didn't know it at the time, but that gift was exactly what we needed. But we could never have imagined that that gift would come to us. And for us, in that moment, that washer and dryer was the above and beyond gift. The advent of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was an overwhelming gift from God. We need to understand that today. As we start into this Advent season, that far exceeded the expectations of any man or woman on earth at that time, at that first Christmas. Nobody could have believed this. Nobody could have imagined this. They didn't even know to ask for this gift, that the Messiah King would be God himself. So how do we know that that was the case? How do we know that the one who came was this promised Messiah? That's where we go next, the coming of the Messiah. Yes, there were expectations, there were promises, there were predictions, there were prophecies. But did he come? Here's what the angel Gabriel said to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. This is what he said about her baby. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, does that sound like that psalm we read a little while ago, right? The angel is telling Mary, this is the Messiah. You're going to give birth to the Messiah, the King, the one that's been promised. Surely Mary had read those prophecies. She knew those scriptures. We already noted the words of the angel to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. He proclaimed that this child in the manger was the Christ, the Messiah. But there's another confirmation through Simeon. Simeon was a devout, godly man. That's really all we know about him. We don't know that he was a priest. We don't know that he was a leader in any capacity. But he was one of those people in Israel who was longing for the Messiah to come, praying for the Messiah to come, trusting God that the Messiah would come. Look at Luke 2:26. We'll put it on the screen here. It had been revealed to him, Simeon, that by the Holy Spirit, that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, maybe you've passed over that story before, but don't miss that. That's extraordinary. Can you imagine that? God had promised him that he would not die until he saw this Messiah, that the people had waited hundreds of years for. What a great promise. And he holds on to that promise. And we get into Luke chapter 2. This is after the baby Jesus has been born. Mary and Joseph bring the baby Jesus to the temple for the dedication that was required by the law. Simeon was there at the same time. Why? Because the Holy Spirit moved him. That's what the text tells us. Moved him to be there at that time. They come into the temple. He knows, because the Spirit is telling him that he knows that this is the baby. He takes the baby Jesus. He holds him in his arms. Luke 2, 29. This is what he prays. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. He said, I can die now. That's it. This was the last thing on my bucket list. Check it off. I have seen your Messiah. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon knew he was holding the Christ, the Messiah. So Jesus grew up. Jesus began his ministry. And as he began to call his followers, one of his followers, Andrew, meets Jesus. He runs back out to find Simon, his brother. John 1:41, his simple words are, we have found the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for, the one we've been looking for. We found him. And Simon, who you will know because Jesus renamed him Peter, later on, as they're following Jesus, Jesus looks and he says, who do people say that I am? And then he looks to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter voices this response for the rest of the disciples, and he says in Matthew 16:16, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They knew. They knew who he was. But even more powerful is Jesus confirmed his own identity. Let me take you to John 4. He's talking to the woman at the well, this Samaritan woman. He's in conversation with her, and she says in verse 25, the woman said, I know that Messiah is coming. She was one of those waiting too. He's coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. She's like, I don't understand, but Messiah is going to explain everything to us. Look what Jesus says. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. This had to blow her away. I am the Messiah. Jesus claims that for himself. The woman is so shocked by what he says. The text tells us in John 4, she left her jug there at the well. She runs back into town. She tells everybody she meets. She says, I found somebody who's told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Christ? There's the question again. Because everybody in town was. She was a Samaritan woman, but still she held on to these scriptures and she believed the Messiah was coming. Could this be the one? Jesus said, I am the one. Now, okay, we've given you the text. Now you've got to put yourself in the sandals of these individuals, okay? Can you imagine how Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and Simeon, how they must have felt when they came to this realization that this baby was the Messiah that they had heard about and read about and anticipated all their lives? Can you imagine how Andrew and Peter and the woman at the well must have felt when they came face to face with the one, the Christ, the Messiah, the one they'd read about in their scriptures? See, here's the point. The real joy and excitement of Christmas is in recognizing Jesus as the promised Christ. That's the joy of Christmas. If you don't recognize Jesus as the Christ, then you're filling it with some other kind of false joy, because this is the basis of our joy. That God fulfilled his promise, sent his Messiah, and Jesus is the one. Now, I want you to watch something, just real briefly, a video here that shows here, just to get a little sense, a visual aid of what happens when an awaited one, as it were, appears. When somebody that you've been longing for, waiting for, when that person appears, what happens? What does that cause in us? Watch this video.
10 home. I don't know if we're going to be able to do that.
What I want for Christmas is my dad. That's pretty much the only thing.
That's the really big one.
Is that a really big one?
Can we open it?
You can open it, everybody.
Is it just a box?
Nope, it's a big, big present.
That's the joy of Advent. That's the meaning of Advent, the appearing. The one we've been waiting for shows up. He's home. He's here. God in the flesh. The Christ came in fulfillment of God's promises. He came as the one above and beyond any expectations we could have had, because it was God himself. And he appeared to those who were desperately wanting and longing for that one to come. Don't miss that this Christmas. Jesus coming was at just the right time, the right place, to the right people. And those who receive him as God's Messiah become the people of the Messiah. Here's where it gets personal. Here's where it comes right to us. Now, as we go through these passages, maybe you're sitting there thinking, okay, this was a promise to the Jews. Jesus came as the Messiah for the Israelites. He came as their king. What does this mean? What does the name Messiah mean for us here now in 2018? Most of us here, probably majority, have no Jewish blood in us at all. So what does this mean for us? There's another veiled mystery that the Bible unveils about the Messiah. And I want you to hear that this morning too. A moment ago, you actually heard it, if you caught it, in Simeon's prayer. As he's holding baby Jesus there in the temple, let's go back to Luke 2:32. Look what he says about the child. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon understood that this Christ, this Messiah, was not only to be the king for the Jews, that he would be the king, the Savior for the world. He understood that. He says that. How did he know it? Other than the Spirit revealing it to him, certainly, but there was another reason, because Simeon probably knew his Bible, he knew his scriptures, he knew the Old Testament. This is so good. You got to watch this. Follow this. The Old Testament book of Isaiah. It's not a book we often go to, right? There are a few passages, a select Isaiah passages that we go to at Christmas time. I'm not going to one of those. This may be a verse that you've probably never heard at Christmas, probably maybe never gone to and read at all, unless you've read straight through the Bible. But surely this is the verse, this must be the passage that was brought to Simeon's mind when he prayed that prayer over the baby Jesus. Here it is, Isaiah 49, verse 6. This is the Lord God speaking. Now, in Isaiah, you need to know that Isaiah identifies the Messiah as the servant of God. That's the term he uses for Messiah. And so here's the Lord God speaking to the servant, to the Messiah. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This is in Isaiah. This is the prophecy. God's plan all along was to send his Messiah, yes, to his people Israel, yes, to be their king, yes, to minister right there, but that he would also be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he would be the Savior of the world. He came to be King for all who would receive him and recognize him as King. Which is why as the early church began to form, as the believers began to come together, they became known not as Jesusites, they became known as Christians. In fact, look at this verse, Acts 11:26, talks about the believers in Antioch. It's not even in Jerusalem. This is Antioch. As the believers are being dispersed, they go to Antioch. There's Greeks, there are Gentiles, as well as Jews becoming Christians. And it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Christians, Christ ones, Christ followers. So here's the great blessing for us. Here's what brings it into the present. Because if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Messiah, if you're trusting him for salvation from your sin, then you are a Christian. You are a Christ one, a Messiah follower. That's what the name means. So don't ever be ashamed of that. Don't ever set aside that name, Christian, because that's what, by name, connects you to the identity of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We're the people of the Anointed One. We have been saved by the Messiah Deliverer. We are subjects of the Messiah King. I'm writing, as most of you know, took some time off last month to do this writing of my dad's story, the story of his life. And as I was going through it, I was reminded of a painful time in his life. My dad, his full name is Kenneth Otto Gangel. Otto, the middle name, was his dad's name. Otto Gangel. It's my grandfather, my dad's dad. But Otto Gangel abandoned his family when my dad was just 10 years old. Left his wife, left my dad, and never wanted anything to do with the family again. And in fact, that was so painful for my dad. As I wrote the story, I saw this, was reminded of this. When my dad was 17, graduated from high school, he told them the name to put on his diploma was Kenneth Robert Gangel. He didn't even want his dad's name to appear. He didn't do it legally. He'd never gone by Robert before that or after that. But as a 17-year-old, he wanted nothing to do with the one who had abandoned him and his family. In fact, after that, even though my dad didn't, that name didn't stick, but anytime you see my dad's name anywhere, anytime he would say it to anyone, it's Kenneth O. Gangel. Most people never even knew what the O stood for because he wasn't proud of that name. But our Heavenly Father is not like my dad's father. He fulfilled his promise. He sent his own son. And when his son came, he came to save us and to give us his name so that we could be Christ ones. Don't ever be ashamed of that name. Wear that name outwardly. Let others know that you are a follower of the Christ, the Messiah, because he's the one who loved us. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who's given us life and hope, the one who's given us heaven. So this Christmas, I hope you'll let others know that you are a Christ follower. Let other people know what the Christ in Christmas is all about. Who he is, what he's done. Embrace that relationship that you have with that promised Messiah. Consider this precious gift that you've been given and your response to it. Is it a response of joy and excitement, like those kids opening those presents and dad popping out or mom popping out? Don't miss the anticipation and the excitement that Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and Simeon, as they felt, as their eyes beheld this living, breathing fulfillment of all God's promises. Today we sang that wonderful Christmas carol what child is this? It's perfect for this series because, and for this message today, because it asked that question, who is this child? And then it answers the question. What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? Here's the answer. This is Christ the King. Sing it out. Whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. Haste to bring him, Lord. That's worship. This Christmas, don't neglect to worship the Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this precious gift. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for fulfilling those promises. And Lord, give us that excitement and the enthusiasm that they had at the first Christmas, when you were that expected, awaited, prayed for gift that had finally come. Lord, help us to worship you well this Christmas and to wear your name, Christ One, to wear it well. It is in your name, the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As we go to the Lord's table this morning, this is the Messiah's table. And in those prophecies about Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, they said that he would come as deliverer, but we know, and a lot of people missed it when Jesus came, the way he would deliver, the way he would save, was by giving up his own life. It was by shedding his blood, giving his body. And that's what we celebrate today. That's what this is about. This is our deliverance. This is what our Messiah did for us. This is our worship this morning of the Messiah.